Good. Well, good morning. I'm glad to see you. I hope you're glad to be here. There's lots of other things you could be doing, but I trust that this will be the most important thing that you hear this week, right? I mean, maybe you heard about what, the groundhog? Did you hear about the groundhog? Nobody cares about the groundhog. What else is going on today? Do you know?
Snowing.
Snowing, yeah. Some people care about football, right? Yeah, what else is going on this week? Chinese New Year, right? Chinese New Year is this week. Pretty big events, right? But for what we're talking about, those don't matter, okay? We're going to go into God's Word today, and we can leave behind these things that are less important and focus on something that is most important, all right? So let's go ahead and start by reviewing a little bit what we talked about last time, so that we can remember why what we're looking at here is one of the most important passages for us and for Christians of all time. Why is that? All right, we're in John chapter 15. Do you remember what the context is? What's going on here before Jesus gives us this section here in John 15? Do you remember? They just left somewhere. Where did they just leave? Jesus and the disciples, where did they leave? All right, good. They just left the upper room, right? They left the Last Supper, and now they're on their way where? All right, good. Gethsemane, right? They're on their way to the garden, okay? Now we know what's going to happen. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Judas kind of knows what was going to happen, but that's it. The disciples don't know what's going to happen. But because Jesus knows what's going to happen, he knows that this is one of the last times he gets to talk to his disciples before he's killed. He's telling them what's most important for them to be ready. What's most important for them to get ready for what they're about to face. And that's where we are in John 15. He's walking, and we can trust that probably the reason that he pulls this metaphor saying, "I am the vine," is because he sees grapevines as they walk, right? That's likely that they're seeing this visual example. Well, today we don't see grapevines, but you can imagine them. Then imagine you're there with the disciples. You've heard Jesus over the last 3 years saying, "I'm going to be taken from you. I'm going to be killed. And you need to be ready." And they're like, "Okay, Jesus, we don't understand what that means, but we'll figure it out eventually. Okay, okay." And now Jesus' heart is breaking, and Jesus comes to them and he says, "Listen, guys, abide in me," right? That's what we talked about last time. That was the theme last time, is we had that metaphor. Jesus says, "I'm the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches." All of the people who don't have spiritual life, all of the people who are not Christians, that those people are taken away. Those people are not in Christ. Those people will be burned. We know the burning is talking about eternal punishment in hell. But for us, for those who are Christians, we're like the disciples. Jesus says to us, he says, "You're already clean." Jesus, that God is coming and pruning you so that you will be fruitful, right? That you will bear much fruit, that you will bear more fruit, that you will be even more fruitful, right? Do you remember that? You say, a little bit. Okay, what does it mean here that we abide? Do you remember? What does it mean? What did we say it means to abide in Christ? Do you remember?
A relationship.
All right, great. That's the focus of this first half, is our relationship with God. Is that Jesus says, if you want to survive, if you want to have spiritual life, have a relationship with me. You need Jesus. Okay? Now, most of us in here today are Christians. We know we need Jesus, right? That's why we pleaded with God to forgive our sins, right? For all of us Christians, we know we need Jesus' sacrifice. We know we need his salvation. But what Jesus is saying here is, you need me every day, right? Now, do you remember? I gave you homework. Do you remember the homework? You're like, "Oh, no." Okay. All right. I'm a teacher in China as well, right? I teach students, so I know. Homework is usually not what people like, and they don't like it being checked unless they did a really, really good job. Well, I'm not going to have you tell me how you did, but think about it. Over these last 2 weeks, how has your relationship changed with God? Has it gotten better or has it gotten worse? Now, you say, "Oh, well, you told us to do da-da-da-da." Well, I don't care if you did what I said to do. What I hope is that you can look over the last 2 weeks, and say, my relationship with God has gotten a little better. Maybe you say, my relationship is much better. I wasn't reading my Bible at all before. I wasn't praying at all. Now I am. This is great. I love it. Maybe you say, well, before I was pretty consistent and I'm doing a little bit better. Great. That's how most of the Christian life is. Most of the Christian life does not look like this, up and down and up and down and up and down. Most of the Christian life looks kind of like this. You're going up, but it's usually not very fast. That's okay. That's how real relationships work. Talk to anybody who's in a joyful marriage, and they'll tell you the same thing. It's not that it's not filled passion all of the time. Well, that's not possible. That's not how God made us to be. But instead, it's something, it'll go up and down a little bit, but it should be continually, slowly growing together. And that's how our relationship with God is. So that's the first part of what Jesus told his disciples is, abide in me. That's what we've been focusing on. I hope you're growing in that. That'll be part of your homework for today too, all right? Your application for today. But let's move that back a little bit now. That was the first command, okay? What we went through last time gave us one main command. That's what we focused on. We actually read the second one, but we didn't focus on it, okay? So let's go ahead and look at the second thing we talked about. We kind of introduced this section, but didn't really focus on it a lot. Last time we called this the rewards. What do you get when you abide in Christ? Well, first, before these rewards, there's one main one. What happens if you abide in Christ? What did Jesus say? If you abide in me, you will bear fruit, right? You'll be fruitful. Great, okay? And we talked about that fruit a little bit. We said, okay, the main thing that he said is you'll bear fruit. You can understand from this passage and from other passages, he probably has a few things in mind. He leaves it general because these things all count. That it's talking about your inner spiritual walk, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians, right? When we talk about all of the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the temperance, all of the different parts of knowing Christ, that's part of it. But part of it is going to look like obeying, of doing, of having this fruit go out from you for other people. Because let's think about Jesus' metaphor here for a second before we get into the next part. Jesus said, my goal, I made you, I planted this vineyard, the vine dresser planted this vineyard with a purpose in mind. What was his purpose? Well, let's take the metaphor. Why does any vine dresser, why does anybody who's growing a vineyard plant the vineyard? What do they want?
Grapes,
right? That's why they plant a vineyard. Now, in this case, why did Jesus plant his vineyard? Why does he have this vine? Why did the Father send Jesus to be our branch? Why did the Father bring us into Jesus? What does he want from us? Well, we just said it, from fruit, right? He wants fruit, just like a vine dresser wants his grapes. Jesus wants fruit in our lives. What is he going to do with it? Why does he want fruit in our lives? Well, certainly, the number one thing we talked about last time is some of our rewards, right? The second thing that he said down here in looking at verse 8. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, right? This is the main thing. Your Christian life is about glorifying God.
Amen.
Okay? That's number one. That should be your main priority is you say, I am nothing and God is everything. What does that mean? It'll take you the rest of your Christian life to fully unpack what that means for you. But the idea is that you're living every part of your life, your emotions, your mind, your plans, your experience, every part is focused around bringing that honor back to God, showing people how awesome our God is. Okay? So that's the first part, is that God is getting glory. How does that happen? Well, let me ask you this. If you go onto a mountain, if you become a hermit, and you never have contact with anyone else the rest of your life, will that bring more glory to God? Well, it's a little bit of a strange question, but the short answer is not usually. Certainly in your heart, that as you build your relationship with God, if going on a mountainside is what's going to build your relationship with God, good, do that. Your personal relationship does bring glory to God, but it's not the only one. Jesus did go on a mountainside by himself, and that did bring glory to God, but Who sees the fruit in your life? Well, God does. Absolutely, he does. Does anybody else see it? Well, they should, okay? And that's what we're going to get to today, all right? We're going to get to the part that he says, what are you going to do? Abiding with me, having a relationship with God is so important, is of utmost importance. It is the most important thing. But now he's going to go and explain another commandment here, okay? So let's go ahead and pick up. We're going to pick up in verse 9. Tell you what, I'm gonna start reading in verse 7 because we said that's the rewards. Verse 7 through 11 last time, we said these are rewards of abiding in Christ. But we're going to start in verse 7 and just read down through verse 17 together, okay? So you can follow along. I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now this is the part we're going to focus on today, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. All right. So let's go ahead and delve into this. This is so rich. This is so beautiful. When we're looking at these words here, Jesus is going and filling out the burden and blessing of being a Christian all together in one spot, okay? What we're looking at here is that we're focusing on the most important thing for Christians to know. Now, remind me, what is it that Jesus says is the greatest commandment?
Love God.
Love God, right? With all your heart, your soul, and your might, right? And what's the second commandment? Love others, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And this, that all the law and the prophets hang on these two things, right? Well, that's what we're seeing here. The first half was focused on your relationship with God, right? That you need to make sure you are knowing God and loving God. Now we're to this part where God talks about his love for us as it overflows to the people around us. What we have here is the two great commandments, love God and love others. So let's go ahead and delve in what this looks like. For our rewards, we said God's going to hear your prayers. That was the first one. We're going to skip over the verse 7 right now because he repeats it again in verse 15. He says that we give glory to God. We started talking about that one, so we'll keep going. And then he started talking about these things, that we have the love of God and the joy of God. We know these things. All right, so let's go ahead and look at that. Let's delve into verse 9 here. As the Father has loved me, as God the Father loved Jesus, so has Jesus loved us. All right? Before we get to this second command here, okay, abide in my love. That's the second command. Before we get to that, let's unpack what Jesus says here a little bit. As the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves us. What does that mean? What does that look like? How did the Father love Jesus? You say, this is kind of hard for us to understand. We're getting into how the Trinity works, and we all know we can't fully comprehend that. So what does Jesus mean that he says, as the Father loved me, so I love you? Well, think about it for a moment. From the things that we know while Jesus was on earth, of how the Father and the Son interacted while Jesus was on earth, how did God the Father show his love for Jesus? Well, there's lots of ways. Really, every page of the Gospels is filled with answers to this question. But let's just choose out a few things. First is relationship, right? certainly, this is, when we talk about love, that's the most important part, is the relationship part. Without a relationship, it's not really love, okay? At least not this kind of love, the deep abiding love he's talking about. But there's so many other things that for Jesus, God loved him by giving him power, right? God loved him by answering his prayers. That when Jesus prayed, he said things like, "Now, Lord, I know that you hear my prayers, but for the sake of the people around me, I'm saying it again," right? So we know that God the Father loves Jesus, that he's going to answer his prayers, give him power. We know that God the Father had a plan for Jesus, that every step of his life was planned in God's eternal plan, right? That before the foundations of the earth, God knew, right? Okay. The reason why I want us to think about this is really important right here, okay? What happened in Jesus' life that was bad? You say, well, that's kind of a weird question. Well, let's go ahead and focus on the biggest bad thing that happened in Jesus' life. Jesus died, right? Jesus died on a cross. That certainly, from a human perspective, that was the worst thing that could happen to any human, right? You say, well, basically, I mean, I can think of other... No, for the sake of illustration, let's just go with that, all right? This is a terrible thing that he's murdered by his enemies because he was doing good and they were jealous. That's a pretty bad thing, right? Okay. Now pause back here. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, so I love you." Think about it for a second. Was Jesus dying on the cross? Was Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate? Was Jesus being hung naked before a crowd of his enemies? Was that God's love for Jesus? What do you think? Is that God's love?
No, it's Jesus' love for us.
That's the part we focus on. We always focus on Jesus' love for us, right? We focus that on the cross, that this is Jesus loving us. And that's absolutely true. That's the most obvious part to us. But the truth is, it's not only Jesus' love, but it's also God's love for Jesus. You say, what? How does that work? How does him dying be part of God's love for him? Well, think about it. What was the result of Jesus dying? Well, we know that in his death, he paid for our sins. And in his resurrection, he gave us new life. What happened because Jesus died and rose again? Well, now he became the firstborn among many brethren, right? That he became the firstborn of the dead. That by Jesus coming back, dying and coming back to life, he redeemed his people. He created a new kingdom. He created new life for all who would believe. So even in Jesus' death, every part of his life, the things that seem most blessed, Jesus' transfiguration, or the things like Jesus' baptism, where we have sweet testimonies of the Father speaking his approval of the Son, his love for the Son. Well, also on the cross, Jesus feeling God's wrath, Jesus feeling that the pressure of the sin of the world upon himself, that was part of God's love. We're going to get to this more in just a second, but this is important to remember. So every part of God's plan for Jesus was part of God's, the Father's love for Jesus. Okay? So now take that in mind and look at what Jesus says here. He says, "As the Father loved me, I love you." So we can expect the same things from our Savior. We can expect that we will have a relationship with him. We can expect that he's going to hear our prayers. We can expect that he's going to give us his power. We can expect that he's going to have a perfect plan for every part of our life that is going to lead us into his kingdom, into his glory. So what does he say? So now he gives us the command. What is this command here? End of verse 9. What's the command?
Abide in my love.
Abide in my love, right? A little bit different than when Jesus says, "Abide in me." What's the difference here? Well, the difference is in focus, okay? Because the first part, he was focusing on our relationship with Jesus. The second part, he's focusing on love. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide in his love? Well, he tells us, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love." Okay, now this is why we introduced it that way, talking about the cross, because this is so important. Jesus loved the Father by obeying him. And the Father's love for Jesus was his all-knowing, all-wise plan that included his death on the cross. So now think about this. Let's go ahead and take this into a family context. All right. This helps us understand it a little bit better, that a father and a son, the reason that in his wisdom, God uses this metaphor of father and son for God the Father and God the Son, is that it helps us. There's so many ways that it helps us. So think about this for a father and his son, that for me, I'm a father, I have a son, and my son is not mature. He's not very wise. He's 3 years old. I love my son. But there's a lot of times he doesn't like what I tell him to do. There's a lot of times he gets pretty angry. When I tell him he needs to eat vegetables, sometimes he doesn't like those vegetables. When I tell him he can't eat ice cream, he doesn't like that. He really wants to eat ice cream. But now in this simple instance, why am I telling him not to eat ice cream? Is it because I don't love him? No, not at all. Instead, in my wisdom, I know that eating a lot of ice cream can be harmful to your health, will not be a wise thing for your long-term eating habits, so we don't eat it all the time. I know that eating vegetables is nutritious, and he needs to eat them if he wants to continue to develop in a strong way. Okay, I can try to explain that to him. And I do try to explain it sometimes, but it doesn't go into his head very well. All he knows is, Dad says, I have to do this, even though I don't like it. Now he's 3. Don't worry about a 3-year-old. For us as Christians, I hope we're more mature than a 3-year-old is. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes we look at the commands that God gives us. And God tells us to do things that we don't really like. That God says, you need to go and forgive others. And we say, ah, forgive others? Jesus, you don't understand how much he hurt me. Jesus, you don't understand how much it hurt when he did this or how many times he's done. Does Jesus understand? Yes, absolutely. Does he still want you to obey his command? Yes. And why does he want you to obey? Is it just for the other person's sake? No, it's also for your sake. He gave you these commands not for his own protection, but for your protection. God loves you as a father who loves his son. He told you things to do because he knows the end. He knows the outcome. So for you, all of these commands that God has given you, they may start to seem a little burdensome sometimes, right? Sometimes you might start to feel, oh, Jesus, I can do this and this and this. I really like this. But this part is so hard. I don't really like doing this. God, why do you make me do this? This is not what I want. We start to act like a 3-year-old who doesn't trust his dad, right? But let's look at what Jesus told his disciples, because maybe in these commands, we start to feel a burden. We start to feel like, are these commands really loving? Well, let's go ahead and look. Verse 11 tells us, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to have a full joy in your hearts today? Raise your hand. I hope you say, yes, I want that. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand right now, but I want you to think, evaluate for yourself. Do you feel like the joy in your heart right now is full? Do you feel like you have a full joy? Well, maybe you say, pretty good. Maybe you say, not really. Well, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you. What things is he talking about? His commands, right? Abide in me, abide in my love, obey my commandments. I gave you these commands because I love you and I want you to have joy. All right? Now, I'm going to keep going back to this illustration because I think it's helpful for me. So for my son, when I tell him, all right, you need to eat some Brussels sprouts. Right now, he's not very mature. Sometimes I'm able to make them so he likes them, but sometimes not. All right? For God the Father, that's what he's done for us, is he's given us these things that maybe it's your Brussels sprouts. Maybe right now you feel like, I don't really like doing this. And to be honest, it can come in any part of your Christian life. Maybe it comes to reading the Bible. Maybe you say, okay, I know I need to read my Bible. I know that knowing Christ is important. I know it's important every day to think about his words, not let them leave my mouth, always be talking about it. I know I need to, but it seems so hard. It seems so uncomfortable. What Jesus wants for you is joy. And how do you get that joy? Do you get that joy by saying, I'm just going to leave this uncomfortable thing and I'm going to go do things that I know make me feel good. I'm going to go switch on Netflix. I'm going to go switch on, go on the internet, go look at all my friends' pages. I'm going to go read a book that makes me feel happy. Let me ask you, is that a wise thing? No. Why? It's not wise because we're making decisions like a three-year-old who says, ice cream is good. I'm going to eat it every day for dinner. Instead, Jesus wants you to be like a wise son who says, I may not understand all of the health things. I may not understand all the studies, but I trust and I love my dad. So I'm going to eat the things that he says. And here's what Jesus says for you. When you obey my commands, you're going to receive the joy of doing it. The more you abide in me and the more my word abides in you, the more fruit you're going to have. And what does that fruit look like? Love, joy, right? Part of the fruit of obeying Christ, of having that relationship with him, is an abiding, lasting joy. What is joy? Joy is when your heart knows that everything is right, that your heart is at peace. Your heart can be happy in Jesus. Does that mean you walk around like this all day? Hey guys, hallelujah. Well, maybe some days. But for most of us, that's not realistic. I don't think that's how Jesus ever walked around. But was Jesus joyful through his whole life? Yes. Even in Gethsemane? Yes. Even while he's mourning, even while he's going through extreme grief, such grief that we haven't experienced, he's sweating drops of blood. He's pleading with his father that if it's possible, find another way. But even in that, he trusts his father. And he receives the joy that comes from his suffering. He receives the reward of knowing God. He follows God's plan. And here he has the joy of following the Father, of obeying the Father's commandments. Like he said, as I obey the Father's commandments, that's how I show my love. As you obey my commandments, that's how you show your love to me. So here's what Jesus says. My commands are not burdensome. My commands are intended to bring you joy. And you know what? For my son, now that I'm older and now that I can cook them the way I like Brussels sprouts. When I was little, I didn't. And that's okay. For us as Christians, we're going to grow. There's a lot of things that we need to grow into our love of Jesus. We need to grow into what he's told us to do. But if we love him, we'll keep his commands. So let's go ahead and look at the next section now, all right? There's two main commands here. Abide in me, have a relationship, and abide in my love. Now Jesus is going to expand on this second one now. He explained it to us and he said, keep my commandments, this is how you show you love me, is by doing what I say. What does he mean by keep my commandments? Well, Jesus is going to repeat it here, verse 12. What does he mean by keep my commands if you love me? Verse 12, this is my command. That you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so let's pause for a second. Is this the same thing that it said in the Old Testament? It's close, but it's not. In the Old Testament, it said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? That you should love the people around you, that's why we said the greatest commandments, love God and love others. But back in chapter 13, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. You can even flip there and look. Look back in chapter 13 and look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. What's new about that? Why is that a new commandment? Why is that different than what the Old Testament said? What's the added part here? The Old Testament said, love your neighbor.
As I have loved you.
You're right. That he says here, love as I have loved you. Jesus is giving his disciples a new commandment here. He says, love like I love you. Remember, as the Father loved Jesus, that's how he loves us. And now Jesus says, here's my commandment. Love one another. Love the people around you like I love you. How does Jesus love us? He tells us. Go ahead and keep looking. Verse 13. What is Jesus' love like? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You say, wow, Jesus' love is so big. I'm so thankful that Jesus gave me his love, right? Because we know that on the cross, that was Jesus loving us, right? He died in our place so we don't have to die. He rose again for our life so that we will be raised to eternal life. And now here Jesus says, you need to love how I love. How do I love you? Even unto death. My whole life, the purpose that the Father gave to Jesus here on earth was to live for others. To live for the glory of God as shown through the love to the people around him. And so now Jesus says, I'm passing the mission on to you. The Father gave me this mission. My part of the mission is to give you this truth and enact salvation's plan, the most important part, right? And now that his salvation plan is working, it's accomplished, right? Tetelestai, right? Where he stands on the cross and says, it's finished. Now he comes here and we take this truth that he gave us before, that he's using to prepare us to take our part of the mission. To go and love people just like Jesus does. Love people even to death. Now, this can be hard. This can be difficult. I was talking with my wife about this week. This can be hard because sometimes we see people that just get burned out, that they say, okay, I want to love people. So they're always doing things for others. And they say, where's the end? Like, how do I know when to do things or when not? Well, you need to do it wisely. You need to do it according to the scriptural principles that God has given you. Like Jesus, Jesus spent so much time helping people, right? Ministering to the sick, ministering to the people around him whose bodies were broken, the people whose souls were broken. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was helping train the disciples. He was doing so many good things, and he only had 3 years to do it in, but he still took time to rest. He still took time alone. He still took time on the mountain with God alone. And so for us, when we say here that you need to love your neighbor as Jesus did, that's true too. If your problem is that you're burnt out from doing too much, then take the advice from Jesus' rest. But if you look at your life and say, okay, how am I loving others through what I do today? And you say, I don't know. Then you need to stop and think. How can I plan my life like Jesus did? Jesus planned his life around his love for others. He planned his life around time that he could spend with his core group of disciples, right? He could love and train them. That's who he spent most of his time with. He also did have things where he helped reach these larger masses, the huge crowds that came to him. But it seems like most of his effective service and ministry in the short term was with his disciples. And so for you, don't be worried that you go and minister to 1,000 people. That's extremely uncommon throughout all of Christian history. It happens, but it's very uncommon. Through most of church history, what Christians' lives looked like, godly Christians did, is they influenced the people around them. Maybe like Jesus, you've got 3 people, right? That he's got his inner circle. Maybe he's got 12 people in his bigger circle. And he's the Son of God. He's the one who has all power in the universe. And he chose to mentor just this smaller group. Right? Do you remember this? So for you, now you need to apply this. Love others as Jesus did. That means willing to set down your whole life. Take your own goals, whatever those are. Maybe it's a better job. Maybe it's a bigger house. Maybe it's something like that. Something for you. And set that aside. Okay? And instead, look at your goals as things for the people around you. How can I help my family to grow in Jesus? How can I help the people in my community to grow in Jesus? How can I help all of these other brothers and sisters that are sitting next to each other today? How do we help each other grow in Jesus? Those are the kinds of priorities Jesus is talking about. Jesus' life was not about himself. It certainly is the glory of God. That's true. And so from an ontological standpoint, you could say his life is about himself because he is one with the Father. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about his plan. His plan was centered around serving the people around him. His plan for his life, the Father's plan for his life, was about serving and loving the people around him. And so Jesus says, There is no greater love than this, that you give your life for the people around you. Now, almost none of us in here, probably none of us in here, are going to be martyred for our faith. All right? I know things change, and sometimes things change quickly, but from my experience in China, it doesn't seem likely that in our lifetime that Canada or the United States is going to be in the same kind of persecution that they have in China. It's unlikely that we'll be martyred for our faith. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about being martyred. Instead, he's talking about your plan. How do you choose what to do every day? How do you make choices on what you're going to decide to do or not to do? And what he says right here is based on these two principles. You love God and you love your neighbor. And when you love as Jesus does, your priorities are afterwards. The priorities of others around you, their spiritual life, their spiritual growth, the physical conditions that they need to hear that truth, to hear that gospel, those should be our priorities. Now you say, wow, this is hard. This is heavy, right? This is heavy that Jesus says, your life doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me, and I want to use it for the people around you. Well, if you're not a Christian, you can't accept that. If you're not a Christian, you say, this is my life, I'm going to use it how I want. But for Christians, we don't say that. For Christians, we say, this is God's life, and I need to use it how he wants. Now, is that a joyless thing? Is that a burdensome thing? No. Let's go back to what Jesus says next. Now he encourages us again. Verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. All right? So he says here the same thing that we said before. By doing what I said is how you get the joy. If you go and you're fighting God your whole Christian life, you're going to be really struggling with joy. But when you submit to what God wants you to do, you will be filled with joy. And here what Jesus says is when you decide to follow him, when you decide to be a Christian and choose his plan, he says, you are my friend. You've chosen this. You've become a Christian, remember? By having this fruit that shows that you are his disciples. All right? It doesn't save you. Your fruit doesn't save you. But instead, by having this fruit, it shows that you belong to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you belong to me, you're my friend. Well, what does that mean? Well, he tells you. All right, what does it mean to be Jesus's friend? Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All right, let's see if we can unpack this a little bit here. How are we doing on time? All right, we're good. Unpack this just a little bit, that he says, all that the Father has made known to you, I have made known, or has made known to me, I've made known to you. All right, does this mean that the disciples knew everything that Jesus knew? No, certainly not, because actually just a little bit later, he's going to say, there's lots of things that I want to tell you, but I don't have time. So we know it doesn't mean they have all knowledge. Instead, what it means here, when he says all these things, is he said, I'm not holding anything back from you. I'm going and making you a partner in this mission. All right? Imagine that. Imagine you're going to go to a company. Let's just say it's a retail store. That you've got somebody. We've got a friend that this guy, he wants to start the retail store. So he goes and makes the big investment. He buys everything. And now he's got to hire people. So he goes and hires this retail clerk. Okay? And he says, hey, I'm going to give you $15 an hour. All right? You tell me, how vested is this retail clerk in the success of the store? How much does he care? $15 an hour's worth, right? He wants to keep his job and that's about it. He doesn't really care as long as he keeps getting his paycheck. But what if that same boss came to this guy and he said, I want to make you a partner in this store. I want you to take part ownership of this store. So when this store succeeds, you succeed. Well, that's different, right? Now he's going to be looking, he's going to be thinking, okay, well, I may be standing here at the cash register, but I want to help. I want to make sure that these things go well. As the store is doing better and it supports me, it makes me love the store, right? I love this. This is going so well. I'm a partner here. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'm making you partners in my mission. Now we have different jobs, right? He accomplished salvation for all time. Obviously, his job is way more important than ours. In one way. But in another way, Jesus is saying, you're my friends. I'm not calling you my servant, even though my job is much bigger. You're my partner here. You're here side by side with me working for God's glory. So as my friend, keep my commandments. As my friend, live for others. He goes and reinforces it in the next section, that you are my friends. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. It's like he gives us a little summary here, right? That he goes here and he says, let's just remember what happened, guys. This isn't a normal rabbi relationship, right? It's not normal because usually the students go around and they look at all the different teachers and they say, okay, who do I want? I like this guy best. I'm going to follow him. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He came to the disciples and he said, hey, tax collector, follow me. Hey, you guys, you're fishing. Come follow me, right? That Jesus went and chose his disciples and he said, come follow me. I love you. All right, this isn't like other teachers. This isn't other teachers that say, here, this is what I've got, take it or leave it. Jesus is saying, I have chosen you. You are part of my plan. And now as part of my plan, I have this perfect plan for you if you're gonna obey. All right, that's what he says here is, I chose you and I have a purpose for you. It wasn't like you can go and shop around for religions and find the one that gives you the best benefit. Jesus says it's not like that. The reason you're a Christian today is because I chose you and I have a plan for you. My plan is that you are going to bear a lot of fruit. He says you should go and bear fruit. Now, this is really important because it's not just like the English idiom where I say, oh, I'm going to go and get some food. And it just means, go means I will do something. That instead, this is the idea that this is in their language. In Greek, it has the idea of going, of leaving. For Jesus, he's telling his disciples here, not go away from me right now, but instead, this is the commission, right? Just like back in Matthew, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the same word that he's using here, is that we need to go and bear fruit. We need to go and live out these commands. We need to love God and love our neighbor. We need to abide in him, abide in his love. When we do this, we're going to bear such fruit that the Father will be glorified. And as you have this lasting fruit and people look at the thriving church, at Christians' lives being changed, at Christians changing their community, when they see this fruit that happens, God receives the glory and God hears our prayers. All right, we talked about this a little bit last time. If you're praying and you feel like, I don't think prayer works. Remember, it's not the prayer of the sinner that God hears, other than the prayer for repentance. Instead, when we're talking about what's going on, it says it's the prayer of a righteous man that has much effect, right? And so that's what Jesus is saying here. The more godly you are, the more you are going to be praying for the things that God will do. And maybe that's simple things. Maybe that's like yesterday when my car was getting fixed and I was praying, oh, Lord, help this guy to fix the car. Not normally, though. Normally, the things that we're praying for are the kinds of things that Jesus prayed for, that you will open these the eyes of these people, that you will go and save these people, that you will help these people repent, that these people will be forgiven. All right? God will listen to every prayer you bring before him. But what he's talking about here is the prayers that are answered. The prayers that see the most full, the most regular answers are the prayers that come from people that are going and being fruitful, from the people who are serving God. The people who know God, the people who love God, the people who are abiding in his love. So that's what he says here. He says, you want your prayers answered? Here you go, verse 17. Let's summarize it all up. Let me say it again. He's already said it several times in the last chapter. So verse 17, he says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. All right, that's where we are today. You need to love one another. You need to love one another. The people here, this is where it starts, okay? That you know God, I hope you're growing in your relationship with God. If you need help with that, ask a godly Christian. You can ask me, ask Pastor, ask somebody. Ask somebody who's gonna help you to grow, because we grow as a community. And as you're growing in your relationship with God, you need to be helping others. You need to love the people around you. And that's what Jesus says, do it selflessly. Instead of just thinking about what's going to make you happy, what's going to go and make you a little better, a little more successful, a little bit whatever, Instead, be looking to the people around you and see how you can improve the spiritual condition of the people around you. Maybe that's just your husband or your wife. Maybe that's just the people in your family, your children or your spouse or your parents. Or maybe there's somebody else that God has given you more time with. Start there. God is not looking for all of you today to run outside with tracts and try and put them into the hands of 1,000 people while neglecting the people that are closest to you. Okay? Focus first on the people that God has put in your life and how you can love them. Think about right now something that you can do today that will show love to the people around you. It doesn't have to be huge, doesn't have to be a big change, but think about a way that you can show spiritual love, godly love to the people around you. All right, I'm going to give you just a minute to think. Think about what you're going to do today. Do you have it yet? All right, now keep that in your mind, and when you go home, do it, okay? I don't know what your life situation is specifically, but Jesus tells all of us, the most important thing he could say in his last hours with his disciples is, love each other. So that's what I'm telling you today. Abide in Christ, know him, love him, build your relationship with him. And on that foundation, on the foundation of your love with Christ, go and love others. And let's be clear here, when you're abiding in Christ and you're loving someone who's not a believer, the overflow of your relationship with Christ is going to be sharing Christ with them. All right? So this certainly will be shown through evangelism. Maybe not every day, maybe not every week. But through the course of your life, if you're filling your heart and your mind with Scripture, if you're knowing Christ and loving him, that fills you with the desire to tell people about Jesus. So if you say, oh, I don't really want to share the gospel, start with these things first. Start with filling your heart with Christ. Start with loving the people around you, and then sharing the gospel with them will be the fruit that comes from these two things. So if you don't feel like you want to share the gospel, you don't feel like you want to read your Bible, you don't feel like you want to do these things, start by obeying, all right? Obey God's commands to abide in Christ, and then you're going to abide in his love, that you're going to go and love people. When you do this, he gives you these promises, right? He's going to hear your prayers. He's going to answer your prayers. If you pray today, God, help me to know you and love you better. Give me some concrete ways I can change in my relationship with you. He will hear that prayer, and he's going to help you. And if you say, God, please help me to love this person today. Help me this week to show your love to this person and this person in these ways. That's the kind of prayer that the God of heaven reaches down into this universe and answers this prayer for you. All right? So let's love God and love others. God will hear your prayers. You'll accomplish the purpose that God made you for, bearing fruit, glorifying God. And you'll be filled with the love and the joy that come from knowing him. You will live a full, joyful life. That's what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to have joy today, and he told you how to get it. If you love me, obey my commandments. Let's pray.